Psalm 40. It is a psalm of hope. It is a psalm that provides a way out of despair, a way out of trouble, and ultimately a way out of judgment. So it is a psalm of joy. The writer simply says this: I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And this is Jesus who does all this. He put a new song in my heart, a hymn of praise to our God. It's another way of saying, he made me a worshiper. He put a new song in my heart, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Why? Because they see the transforming power of Christ. They see people who were in the slimy pit, in the mud, in the mire. And now it's obvious that those people, their feet have been set on a rock. They have a firm place to stand. They're different. They look at life and live life from a different perspective. And the secret is worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Psalms. They teach us to pray. They give us permission to be honest with you. In these 150 writings, we see all kinds of emotions, human emotions. And in these Psalms, we see the constancy of your character. And the reality that you are the rock upon which our feet can stand. You indeed put a song, a new song in our hearts. Not a song of despair, of hopelessness, but a song of joy and praise to you, Lord. Speak to us. Speak to me, the preacher. Speak to us as a people and give us hope in a time, in a culture that sometimes seems hopeless. I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Human beings are worshipers. We have been created with hearts that have been designed by God to worship. And the divine expectation and hope is that we will worship the one true God by faith in Jesus Christ. But when we fail to do so, our hearts inevitably find something else to worship. It's not that we don't worship. We do worship. We either worship the wrong things or we worship God. When we worship the wrong things, when we find something else to worship, this leads to idolatry and to slavery to sin, which in turn can lead to addiction. When we turn to other things besides God, we become enslaved in sin, and what happens is that addiction surfaces. And to some, it is a surprise. But addiction runs rampant in America right now. We are a nation of addicts. Let me illustrate this whole idea of, do we worship God or do we worship something else? and the futility of worshiping something else. When you bring your distress to alcohol, you get more distress. When you try to fix loneliness with illicit sex or pornography, you get more loneliness. When you bring your pain to food, you get more pain. When you try to fix brokenness with shopping, you usually end up broke, which leads to a greater brokenness. No matter how they start, addictions eventually center in distress and in the self-defeating choice of a quick fix to relieve that stress. In fact, trying to cure distress with the same thing that causes distress is typically the mechanism that closes the trap on the addict. A trap that can easily be baited with anything from alcohol to video games to shopping to Shady Maple. Author Cornelius Plantinga cautions us sitting here today not to be quick to think that addiction is someone else's problem. He wrote, "The addictive experience is the human experience. Since we all have a habit where sin is concerned, addiction shows us how the habit works, where the habit goes, and why the habit persists." In fact, he says, we might think of addiction as a lab demonstration of the great law of returns, the law of longing and acting, and the forming of habits that lead to renewed longing. And this cycle that involves guilt and shame. Problem is that we are living in a culture where the theory and language of addictions are presently controlled by secular categories. Words like disease, treatment, and even the word addiction itself convey the idea that these problems have their ultimate cause in the body rather than the soul. That's a commonly accepted view that is at odds with clear biblical teaching. Scripture shows us that the hopeless cycle of sickness, recovery, and relapse must be replaced with the biblical view of sin, salvation, and sanctification. Let's hear that again. All right, the Bible, you look at Romans. Romans is the theological anchor of the Bible. It dispels the myth of disease and sickness. Scripture shows that the hopeless cycle of sickness, recovery, relapse has to be replaced with the biblical view of sin, the condition of man, salvation, the offer of hope for man, and sanctification, the process whereby the Holy Spirit leads a man or a woman along in the image and the life of Christ. God did not create you to be an addict. He created you to be a worshiper. When we worship the wrong things, the tendency is very real for us to become addicts. When we worship Jesus Christ, the truth is that our feet are set upon a rock and we can rise above the grip and the danger of addiction. Every one of us, I believe, including the guy talking to you here, is vulnerable to addiction. We have to have proper theology. Whatever we build our theology with, either is built on a rock or on sinking sand. And the idea of disease and sickness is sinking sand. A biblical theology of addiction teaches us that the root problem goes deeper than our genetic makeup. The Bible characterizes addiction as sin, not as a disease. Edward Welch argues that, and I quote, "Sin is something we do rather than catch. We confess it rather than treat it. The disease is in our hearts, not in our bodies. And only the forgiveness and cleansing found in the blood of the great physician, Jesus Christ, is sufficient to bring thorough healing." Welch equates addiction with idolatry. He refers to addiction as a worship disorder. The addict chooses to go outside of the boundaries of the kingdom of God and seek out blessing in the land of idols, much like the Israelites often did in the Old Testament. Drugs and sex and food are the modern golden calves erected by addicts to find meaning, power, or pleasure apart from God. John Piper summed all this up with one powerful sentence: "Sin is what I do when my heart is not satisfied with God." That is a humbling sentence. It is true. That is the seed of addiction: dissatisfaction with God. Somehow feeling that God isn't going to come through for me. That the worship of God, that a relationship with God is not a joy. That it does not satisfy, that it does not fortify. And we go in search of other things, only to get stuck in the quicksand of sin or addiction. Now, before I go on, I want to say that that doesn't mean God is anti-medicine. I'm not saying that if you suffer from depression that you should never take any medicine, or that if you have an anxiety issue that medicine shouldn't be recommended. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that idolatry, seeking comfort, bringing your pain, bringing your loneliness, your boredom, your brokenness to some substance or some human or earthly thing is a bankrupt approach. It will have you stuck. The problem is not physiological in the body, the problem is in the soul. In the recovery process, might there be benefit in some form of medication? Yes. But it is not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus is the one who sets our feet on a rock. He is the one who lifts us out of the slimy pit. Not a pill. It is God Himself. And facing the truth is simply this, and I gave you this soundbite here because it is a come to Jesus moment here. Sin is what I do when my heart is not satisfied with God. And therefore, I look around. I look for other things. I look for a substitute, and it always disappoints me. Now, before I go on too much longer, I want to give a definition of addiction. This, in part, comes from Edward Welch. I recommend his book on the backside of the outline. A lot of the ideas for today's message come from Welch, but also a smattering of a lot of other people. And this definition is kind of Welch's, but it's kind of mine too. It's not a direct quote. "Addiction is a sinful response to pain, boredom, loneliness, brokenness, that results in living in bondage to the rule of a substance, activity, or state of mind, which then becomes the center of life, the focus of worship. Defending itself from the truth, it doesn't want to hear the truth. It isolates itself from the truth, so that even bad consequences don't bring repentance, resulting in an ever-growing estrangement from God. That is not a secular view of the concept of addiction. That is a biblical view. That addiction is a sinful response, meaning it is a personal choice to worship something besides Jesus. And it is a response to pain, to boredom, to loneliness. And I, for one, believe that the worship of Jesus, the worship of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is in perhaps large part a response to pain. If you look at the Psalms, you look at the Bible in general, God invites you to bring your pain, your brokenness, your loneliness, your anxiety, your bitterness, your anger. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's a call that comes all the way through Scripture. And so worship, in a sense, is a response, in part, of what do we do with our pain? And God says, "Bring it to me." Jesus says, "Bring it to the cross. Bring your pain to a location where something good can come of it." You see, if you bring your pain to Shady Maple, it's going to be more pain. Now, I know you all have a birthday out there, and I know on your birthday you might like to go to Shady Maple, and I believe in that statement. But food and sex and drugs and shopping do not bring you up the mountain. Rather, they dig you a pit. If it's shopping, all of a sudden you find yourself spending money you don't have, buying things you don't need, to the point where you're looking for some kind of validation of your identity or wanting to win the praise of people. Like many, you may find yourself wondering how on earth you're going to get out of the pit of debt. Nothing else is satisfied. You still have the same self-image. You still have all of the same issues you had when you went on your first shopping trip. Now, that's not to say that shopping is a bad thing. But it is to say that it is not God. Sex is not God. Alcohol is a depressant. Now, here's the hope with addiction. And I'm going to give you four truths for addicts, and I'm going to give you four battle strategies, and I'm going to do it very quickly. Look at this psalm again, Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. So immediately he's seeking Jesus. The response is that he turned to me and he heard me. He didn't just hear me, he lifted me out of the slimy pit. That's what worship does. He lifted me out of the mud and mire. He set me on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my heart. That's what every addict needs. That's what I need. That's what you need. We need a new song in our hearts. A song that you can sing to addiction. Yes, I said that. I want you to sing to your addiction. You can sing the song that we just sang, that Lynn led us in, "There is Power in the Blood." Sing that song to your addiction. Four truths for addicts. Are you ready? Everybody say yes. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right. Number one, Jesus loves addicts and wants to set them free. Amen? All right. What's the addict need to know? Jesus loves me. He wants to set me free. Addiction numbs my sin. Jesus forgives my sin. Addiction enslaves me. Jesus liberates me. Addiction gives fleeting pleasure, leaving me with an unquenchable thirst for more. Jesus gives me lasting pleasure, and he satisfies my soul. Jesus loves addicts, and he wants to set them free. That's what you need to say in the mirror. That's what you need to say to your child, to your neighbor, to your cousin, to the person at work who's struggling with addiction. Please don't look at an addict and shame them. Please don't do that. Jesus looks at addicts and he says, I love you and I want to set you free. The second thing I must have to understand, this, I have to do this, all right? If I'm an addict, and I am, I have to quit lying. I have to quit lying. I have to quit lying to myself about my addiction. I have to quit lying to others, and I have to quit lying to God. Addicts are great liars. The first move, aggressive, strategic warfare move on addiction is to know that Jesus loves you and offers you hope. The second one is that you've got to live out in the truth. You have to quit lying. There's a point at which addiction takes over our whole life, and we have to expend a lot of energy to take care of that addiction, which really is a worship disorder. It's time to come to the moment of truth. I have to quit lying. I have to tell the truth about who I am and how I spend my time and what I'm doing. Thirdly, I have to surround myself with people who will help me focus on the truth. If I have friends who are feeding into my addiction, who are supporting my lies, who are in denial, who are ignoring, I need to leave that group of friends for a season. I need to separate myself from those people because they will drag me to hell. They will drag me into the pit, the slimy pit, the mud and the mire. Those people who are enabling my addiction will not set my feet on a rock. They will not give me a firm place to stand. I need to surround myself with people who will lovingly help me to focus on the truth about how I'm behaving and my way out. Honestly, the focus will be on God's word. Fourth truth for addicts, they have to be passionate about worshiping God. Alcohol does not put a new song in your heart. Shopping does not put that new song in your heart. Or maybe it does. So off to work I go. I must be passionate about worshiping God, bringing my brokenness, my loneliness, my boredom, my pain to Him, my toxic emotions. It's okay, guys. It's okay to just go to God and say, listen, God, I'm just really angry, or I'm really bitter, or God, I'm really disappointed. I really wanted that promotion. I really wanted that job. I didn't get it. That's what the Psalms give us permission to do. Be honest with God. You see, that's part of worship, bringing our stuff. Everybody's got to take out the garbage, right? After a while, you don't take out the garbage, it stinks. That's part of what the cross is about, taking out the garbage. Worship. Part of worship is bringing our stuff to God, not to some substance. And so we're bringing this brokenness to God, to Jesus. Then we're asking for His peace, power, and provision. Addictions are ultimately worship disorders. We will worship ourselves or our own desires and our own desires, or we will worship the one true God. Four truths for addicts. That's where you start. Now, this is what we need to know about addiction. This is war. This is not a walk in the park. This is war. Peter tells us that we should be on guard, and that the devil, like a roaring lion, looks for someone to devour. And so four battle strategies for addicts. Here we go. Ready? Hate the sin, starve the sin, corner the sin, overwhelm the sin. Hate it, starve it, corner it, overwhelm it. I must hate sin. I must hate addiction because I know that it is a banquet in the grave. But the addict says, I love to do this. I love shopping. I love video games. I love porn. I love Shady Maple. And the counselor says, it's killing you. Some kids in college, they wake up, they have a D minus, an F, and a C, along with a few B's in art and volleyball. And they're wondering, how did this happen? Like 6,000 hours of video games later, how did this happen? You know, here's the come to Jesus moment. Video games do not get you good grades in college. Hate the sin. You have to pray and ask God to help you hate sin. You will not hate sin on your own. That's why you need to be a worshiper, a passionate worshiper, because as you grow to love Jesus, you will hate sin. Starve the sin. Colossians 3, 5 to 10. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Starve this sin. That is a fight. You have to starve it. Fast from your phone, whatever. Those of you struggling with porn, I have an article listed here. It's called The New Narcotic by John Piper, www.desiringgod.org. He offers a lot of good just research and preaching about the subject. Starve the sin. Corner the sin. No temptation has taken me except what is common to man. God will provide a way out. Addiction is greatly weakened when it cannot appeal to fatigue, emotional need, loneliness, and shame. That's how sin corners us, by using fatigue, I'm tired, emotional need, I'm lonely, or shame, which takes us underground. Jesus comes to redeem our shame and to bring us above ground. How do we overwhelm sin? We overwhelm sin by telling ourselves the truth. Three truths. I have grace, the grace of God that can kill shame. I have truth that will expose years of lies in my life. Lies I've been telling myself, lies other people have been telling me. And I have confidence. If you're going to overwhelm sin, you need confidence in God's patient, steady, sanctifying power to silence the whispers of Satan. What does Satan whisper to you in your shame? You are not worthy and you are not going to make it. You are an addict. You should know better. On and on and on. He whispers to us. But Jesus comes and whispers back today in your ear, and he says, I love you. You're going to make it. You are worth it. I died to show you that you're worth it. Don't give up. The bread and the cup, they're simple elements, but they fill our senses. And as your senses are filled today, I want to encourage you to say to yourself over and over, there is power in the blood. I did not pick that song randomly because that's where my hymnal opened up. I picked that song because it is what we need to know today. There is power in the blood of Jesus, and it can lift us out of the pit, the mud, and the mire of addiction into the truth and put a new song in our hearts.